Hello again, everyone. It is Steve here. We are still in an empty building in lockdown, but talk about that more here in a minute. First things first, we're still giving away our two free booklets. The first one, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, the yellow one is what we've come to call it, and then the new one from Mike, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True, the green one. We're still giving those away, so if you'd like a copy, send me your snail mail address, and we'll get one of those on the way to you. Second thing, today is May 31st, and from the way things look, it looks like we're going to be able to possibly restart our live meetings next week. Our dictator in our state of Ohio, the unelected Dr. Amy Acton, has put out a new revised health order where she's extending her rules and dictates and mandates for another month, all the way through the month of June, but in the first paragraph, she exempted religious organizations or meetings from her order. So, yay, it looks like we get our constitutional rights back. I'll be in contact with the police department here on Monday and just verify everything, but if we do make an announcement, I'll probably put it out on the Facebook page. And for those who come here, we'll probably send out a mass group text. We'll probably need to find out who's planning on coming, who's not, so we can figure out who we can fit in and the social distancing and all that. So more on that to come. But today, I am actually reteaching a lesson I put out years ago. It sat on our YouTube page for a while, and then one day I get an email that said, hey, brother, you know, I really like this message, but you said a boneheaded thing at such and such a minute mark, and that's wrong. So I went and I checked it out, and the man proved to me that what I said was boneheaded, so I took it off of YouTube. And I can't think of a better time than now to go ahead and reteach this lesson, minus the boneheaded thing. So hopefully I don't find a new boneheaded thing to say. But I'm sure you're all aware, even if you're not in America, you're probably seeing snippets in the news of there's a bunch of unrest and strife going on in the cities in our country. And everybody's talking about race and racism and bad cops. And people are genuinely upset. It all started with a video of what clearly looks like a man being murdered by policemen in front, in broad daylight, in front of a bunch of onlookers, pleading with them, get off this man's neck, let him breathe, get off him, get off him. Even at one point, I think she said she was with the fire department, said, I'm an EMT with the fire department, get off him, and nobody, and none of the police got off of him, and he died. And people are having protests and having peaceful protests, and then there's people who are looting and rioting, and there's been violence and death, and it's just a lot of bad news. And of course, as always, there's political opportunists who are diving in and trying to score political capital off of all the murder and mayhem and all the animosity. But people are genuinely upset, people are genuinely angry, and they want change. And as we look at, I think as Christians, I would hope that we would do better. But like most things, Christians don't do much better than anybody else at a lot of things. You know, you watch that video and you'd like to think that you would be the person who dashed out of the crowd and knocked that cop off the guy's neck, whether you got tased or whether you got shot. But, you know, in reality, you don't know what you'd do if until you're in that situation. But as we look at the race problems out in the general public, we need to look in the mirror as Christians. And what I have here on the board is the Christian race problem. And the Christian, the church, and when I use the term church, definitely put that in air quotes. When I say church, don't think saved members of the church, the body of Christ, because a lot of people that go to church are not saved members of the church, the body of Christ. Think regular churched people, people who are ignorant of the gospel, people who are religious, who are churchians, not Christians. But when we think about the problems in our society with what's commonly referred to as race, the church is actually the third to last place I would look for answers to race and racism. Third to last place. First to last place I'd probably look would be the KKK or the Aryan Nation. The second to last place I would look for a cure or a fix to racism would be the industry and the people who make their living and make their profit off of racial tension in this country. And that's a business. It exists. The church would be the third last place. Why is that? Well, church services today, this is 2020, are by and large the most highly segregated activities in American society to this day. Martin Luther King pointed that out back out in the 60s, and not much has changed. Church services are by and large still one of the most highly segregated activities that we have in our nation. And it even plays out in my own life personally. You know, I go to the soccer field to watch my daughters play a soccer game, and I plop my parent chair there down on the sideline. I look to my left, here's the Mexican parent. I look to my right, here's the black parent with long dreadlocks, and we sit together and we watch our kids play. Then I come to church, and it's all white people. There's nobody from a different ethnicity. Why is that? We need to understand that the American church is not some cultural victim of larger societal norms and biases. The American church has both literal and figurative blood on its hands in our past for hundreds of years. Do you know where the KKK member heard his doctrine preached? Was it at a secret meeting where they had a fire and they were all in their white robes and hoods? No. The KKK member heard their animosity and their bias preached in their church's pulpit. What about, think back, right before the Civil War, you have these rich, huge estates of these southern aristocrats that had their plantations. Where did they go for comfort and solace to justify them owning people and enslaving people? Where did they get their comfort from that they were doing a right thing and they were okay people? They got it from their church. There's many sermons from that time period that are preserved to this day. You can go read men justifying slavery, justifying treating people who had a different skin color as if they were lower human beings. These were preached in pulpits. And the sermons are eloquent, and the language from back then is they spoke a higher form of English than we do today. But their ideas and concepts and espousing this deplorable ideas and principles of treating people differently. One of them, there's a guy named Josiah Priest, and he wrote in 1853. It's called The Bible Defense of Slavery. Here's a quote from it. "The appointment of this race of men to servitude and slavery was a judicial act of God. In other words, it was a divine judgment." So this man saying, it's right, it's proper, it's fitting, it's just for whitey to own the black man because God did it to him. He goes on, Ham, that's one of Noah's sons, Ham is the man who is denounced with his posterity, who were to become the slaves of the posterities of the other two races, and among themselves, for the text says, they should be the servants of servants, as well as the servants of the hired servants of the other races, as is the fact in all countries, and has ever been thus. So, we have here a man espousing that there are three races of people on this planet. And what they'll go on to is say, Shem is the father of all yellow people, Ham is the father of all black people, and Japheth is the father of whitey. Here's the problem. If you consider yourself a race, if you identify yourself as a certain race, if you think about people in terms of race, you've got a Bible problem. If you look over at Acts chapter 17, in verse 26, this is Paul giving his sermon there at Mars Hill. But he says something very interesting, and you need to decide whether or not the Bible is true here. Acts 17:26, he said, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." One blood. He doesn't say three races. He says one blood. That means we're all people. There's not different races, yellow, black, and white. There is one blood of all nations, meaning we are all equally human. We are all equally people. No one really believes that anymore. You know, people think the first six chapters of Genesis are a myth. God didn't create the world in six literal days. Man never walked on the earth with dinosaurs. Earth is billions and billions of years old. Man has evolved over millions and millions of years. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. But the Bible says we are all of one blood. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Don't we all have the exact same death problem? That means we all can trace our lineage back to the one man. That means we are all one blood. The church doesn't believe God's words, so the church buys into philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men. Mr. Josiah Priest, he proclaims a divine judgment on a, quote, race of people. "The appointment of this race of men to servitude and slavery was a judicial act of God," or in other words, was a divine judgment. So what happens if you go to your Bible and look up the word race? What do you find? Do you find the Bible teaching people about race? Well, you do find the word race, 4 times in your Bible. Every single time you find the word race, it's about something you run. It's not about specific types of people and the amount of pigment in their skin. The Bible doesn't teach races. The Bible teaches one blood, all men. Where did the church learn this? Where did the church learn to categorize and classify and treat people differently based on their, quote, race? Well, quite honestly, they can trace their beliefs back to Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, in his book, The Origin of the Species, actually the full title is The Origin of Species, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. What was Darwin's theory? Darwin's theory, of course, all their uncle was a monkey. We all evolved from monkeys. He said that some races were more developed than others, meaning some had progressed farther than others in their evolution from monkeys. And of course, Darwin the Whitey, he put the white guy, we've progressed down to here. And the black guy, well, he's still black or brown, so he's only here. And of course, Whitey has to be on top, so we'll put the yellow guy there. That's how he classified people. He classified his own white race as more advanced than lower organisms, such as pygmies, which are from Africa, and he called different people groups savage and low and degraded. So what a shock that after Darwin gained fame and popularity and he came out with this theory on the evolution of man from monkeys, that not even 100 years after that, we have Adolf Hitler exterminating people and trying to bring in the great white Aryan race, the master class, and practicing eugenics. Did they get that from their Bible? No. They got it from the theory of a Bible denier. What if we just choose to Romans 3:4 the matter and let God be true and let every man be a liar? What if we choose to believe the book? Well, if you look at modern, even atheistic, modern biology and genetic science, they've caught up with the Bible. And they've now concluded that all human beings are of one blood. God hath made of one blood all nations of men. We're all the same. The only difference is small amounts of melanin in people's skin. We're all sinful sons of Adam. One blood. Our Bible teaches not race. Our Bible teaches humanity. Our Bible teaches there's only 2 types of human beings on this planet today. There's those human beings who are in Adam in their sin and those who are in Christ. That's it. So our modern church, as we talk about race and racism, they can't even identify the terms to agree with the Bible. God teaches one blood. Do we have cultural problems? Do we have problems in communities? Yes. Is it based on how far away we are from our Uncle Monkey? Absolutely not. I'm the same race as every black person marching in a protest. I'm the same race of every Asian person marching in a protest. I'm the same race of every white person marching in a protest or sitting at home. I'm the same race of every American Indian person. We're all the human race, if you want to call it a race. We're all one blood. If you believe your Bible, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're not a candidate, you shouldn't be a candidate to be a racist. You shouldn't be a candidate to be a eugenicist. You would not be a candidate to believe this false science and believe that some of your fellow men are less human than you are. Because you've believed your Bible first, and that was written long before Darwin came along. One blood. We're all made in the same image. Yeah, we're all made in the image of God. No, we're made in the image of our sinful father, Adam. Genesis 5:1 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." But what about the Bible defense for slavery? How did they do that? Think about it if you were matriculating in a culture in a period of time where it was both popular to be biblical and to be a slave owner. Where was that? Well, in the South of America in the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s. It was popular back then to be biblical, to be Bible-oriented to some degree or another, and it was also popular to be pro-slavery, because that's what their economy was based on. It's popular back then with those people to view black people as lesser than their white masters. Do you think it would be plausible that some of those people would go to their Bible and try to find excuses and justifications for what they already decided to do? You're seeing some of that today in America. We see cities burning, people's life savings, people's hard work. You know, I'm a business owner. I try to put myself in these people's shoes. You've taken risks, you've invested your money, you've invested your time, you've invested your blood, sweat, tears to build a business, to have it just burn to the ground one night. Why? Because you were unlucky? Because that's how would you feel? And you have Christians on Facebook now saying, "Jesus flipped tables," as if that's a justification for destroying someone's life savings because you're angry. And, you know, like most things on Facebook, that's ridiculous and stupid. Jesus stopped a crime against the law of God while it was occurring. He stopped the people who were committing the crime. He didn't go find somebody who's innocent's business and destroy it. You know, Jesus, you put yourself in the situation with that man being held down by the police, Jesus flipping tables would be like Jesus pushing that police officer off the man's neck. So, once again, people are still the same. People will find justifications for what they've already decided is right. But people do that. They go to the Bible. And I said at the beginning that the church has literal and the American church has literal and figurative blood on its hands when it comes to this subject of race and racism. Have you ever heard someone teach the concept of racial prophecy? I hope not, but have you ever heard of the curse of Ham? You can hear these concepts taught in your local Klan meeting or your local Aryan Nation meeting, Sadly, you can also hear it taught in churches, even in grace churches. People preach these doctrines, the doctrines of so-called racial prophecy and the curse of Ham. If you look back at Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So here we have, just after the flood, the population of planet Earth is 8. And he says, go and fill the earth. That's what the word replenish means, to fill. And if you look on in Genesis 9, chapter 18, or chapter 9, verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and this is taught by Bible expositors teaching the so-called racial prophecy, teaching the so-called curse of Ham. They say these three men were the father of three races. So I've got a really good question for you. We all know how babies are made. We're all adults here. So we got Noah and his wife. And you mean to tell me that Noah's wife had a yellow baby, and had a black baby, and had a white baby? That's what you're telling me? Noah's the father of all three, and you get a yellow one, a black one, and a white one. Huh? That's where it starts. It goes on, verse 20. And Noah, this is how the racial prophecy is taught in churches, so-called racial prophecy. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their shoulder, both their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now there's different theories out there of what happened in this tent. Some even say something like, you know, Ham raped his sleeping drunk father, Noah, but some say that Ham was in there laughing and making fun of his drunk dad. Our Bible records that he saw it and went and told his brothers. Either way, what happened? Who's the one doing wrong here? Ham's the one that did wrong, didn't he? Now let's move on with the first Bible episode of the hangover here in Genesis chapter 9. Ham did the wrong thing. Hungover Noah, in verse 26, says, cursed be who? Verse 25. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. From these verses, we learn at our local clan meeting, or our local area nation meeting, or our local Grace Church meeting, depending on which Grace Church you go to, that Ham is the first black guy, and he's cursed forever. All black people throughout all years, world in perpetuity, shall be servants of servants. Question. Who is the one cursed? Canaan. Why do we call it the curse of Ham then?
That's a good question.
Second question. Have we seen anyone's color in these verses?
That would be a big fat no.
Third question. Drunk hungover Noah. Are we to accept that Noah's hangover curse on Canaan has the power attached to it by God Almighty to be enforced in perpetuity for all the thousands of generations that will follow?
That's another really good question, isn't it? Can you find me some other Bible verses where God honors cursing proclamations from hungover drunk people? Punishes thousands of ongoing generations based on the word of one hungover dude? We don't know anyone's color. The cursed one is Canaan, not Ham. The cursor was hungover. But we're waist deep now in the so-called racial prophecy of the Bible, which is said to declare black people as good servant boys and good servant girls forever, taught in American churches to this day. More details on the racial prophecy as we move on. Verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. Well, hungover Noah is telling everybody what God's going to do. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Japheth is enlarged. He lives in Shem's houses. Canaan serves Japheth. And we all know that Japheth is the white guy. Shem is the yellow guy, and Canaan is the black guy, because we're white, it's our pulpit, and we're the top of the heap. Don't you see how clear that is from your Bible? I think it's safe to say that the so-called proponents of the so-called racial prophecy in the Bible are ascribing a bit too much power to hungover Noah. Now remember, he's come off the ark, the leader of the whole world, population 8, his family. Now we've got some kids, we've got some grandkids in the mix. Wouldn't it be more reasonable to take Noah at his word as having power over his own family rather than power over a so-called race, which our Bible doesn't even identify as race? Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Who here in the context does Noah have the power and the authority to curse? His family members, the people he was the leader of. Ham, you did a wrong thing. Your son's cursed. He's going to be a servant of servants to his brethren. Now, Noah's been dead for quite a long time. But you're telling me from your pulpit, with your bad exegesis of Genesis chapter 9, that drunk hungover Noah has the ability to curse me and my kids today? Or somebody, no, he made me white people, so I get to be on top, I guess. But you're telling me that hungover Noah, from the Bible, has the power and ability to curse a certain color of people. Sounds to me like you already decided what you wanted, and you went to your Bible for justification. Oh, just like the people in the South in the 1700s and 1800s did. Oh, where did you learn this so-called racial prophecy? You learned it in a Southern university, at a Southern school, taught by a racist who still believes this garbage.
racists or racially influenced people, people who buy into this concept of Darwin, that there are different kinds of people, have no problem going to Noah and pulling all that out of that text to justify their hatred or their prejudice against people, because they're white and they know they get to be on top. The text says Canaan will be a servant to his brethren. Here's another good question for you. Is Canaan or any of his brethren still alive today? Let's see, Genesis chapter 9 to 2020. I don't think so. So how do we get a perpetual racial curse from those verses when our Bible doesn't even buy into any of this stuff? Our Bible says not our uncle was a monkey. Our Bible says one blood, God created man, and we're all the same thing. One blood. Here's how the Bible racists get Japheth as the white guy. If you look over in chapter 10, verses 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. Verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So what you see here, brother, is the isles of the Gentiles. Well, that's Great Britain, that's Greece, that's Ireland, that's Iceland, that's the Italians and Sicily. How do you decide that? How do you get that from the text? Oh, you just decided that was so. Now, I got as much Bible authority to claim that as I could say, well, the Isles of the Gentiles are Madagascar and Cuba. It doesn't say in the text where these isles were. And the verse says, and I know this is hard for people who are racists or racially charged or racially biased, the verse says they were divided by their tongue, not their color of skin. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. It doesn't say they were divided according to white people and brown people and yellow people. But we missed that because we decided there was color already. We decided what the colors were and who the colors of the people were. So that's the white guy. That's their biblical defense for saying Japheth is the white guy. Let's move on to the black guy, quote unquote. Ham. Genesis 10:6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phul, and Canaan. How do we know Ham is the black guy? Because we've got a verse in Psalm 105, verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Where's Egypt? Africa. That's the land of Ham. Ham's the black guy. Really? Have you seen the people that live in and around Egypt? You know, we had some years back when they had the uprising of the Muslims against the government of Egypt. We got a lot of Egypt and a lot of Egyptian people on our TV every night. Are they the white guy? No, they're kind of like brown. They kind of look like, oh, look like all the people who live in the Middle East do. But we decided Ham's the black guy, since Egypt's in Africa, so, you know, that makes Ham the black guy. Remember that the racist or racial Bible teachers say it's the curse of Ham. The black guy's cursed. They don't say it's the curse of Canaan, even though Canaan was the one cursed. They don't say it was about Canaan to his brethren, because Noah was in charge of his household and Noah could curse those people. They say that this is a curse perpetuated upon all black people through all generations, world without end. Amen. Let's see how their theory plays out in Genesis chapter 10. The sons of Ham, Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, Cush and Mizraim and Phul and Canaan. There's Canaan. There's the cursed guy. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush, son of Ham, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty servant of servants. Is that what the text says? Remember, we're playing along their theory. Ham's the father of black people, the first black guy. All of his kids are cursed for all generations, world without end. Amen. Let's see how that dumb theory plays out. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one, not servant, a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his servanthood, the beginning of Nimrod, descendant of Ham, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Apparently, Nimrod didn't get the message. He's just supposed to be a lowly servant, serving the white guy. He has a kingdom. His kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. None of these guys apparently got the memo. They're just supposed to be lowly servants forever. The curse didn't seem to work out in perpetuity in our Bible, but it's still being taught in church. Shem gets to be the father of the third race of the yellow people, because of verse 38 there in Genesis. Where is it? Verse 30. He goes out to a mountain in the east, so they make Shem all the yellow people. So that's all the people in China and that kind of thing. But the problem with that is you get to Genesis 11 and you see that Father Abraham is from Shem's line. And don't you know that all Jews look exactly like people from China? No. No, you don't think. So you see the muddled, garbage thinking of this teaching of so-called race and racial prophecy that people get from the Bible. No colors are indicated by anybody. We've got some geographical areas we see back in their time period, thousands of years ago, but our Bible teaches one blood, not three races. Chapter 10, by Bible teachers for hundreds of years, is said to be a chronicle of three races, the three races of people on planet Earth. Question. You all sang the song in Sunday school. Can I ask, where's Tonto? Didn't we sing that? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Where's Tonto? It says only three races. What about, we've got
yellow, black, and white. What about the red people? Oops.
We got here by sinful people following the traditions of men, science falsely so called, denying God's word. We got there by doing that rather than being Bible believers. And it's been taught in pulpits. It's still taught in pulpits.
But yet the church is standing up saying, we can fix this. We can fix racism.
And the church has blood on its hands. The church can't even define the terms according to God's word. The church has bought into Darwinian evolution, just like the majority of the American populace. And then we've got people who claim to be Bible believers going back here to Genesis 10 trying to read their own prejudice into the Bible. They get color out of verses where there is no color. At the end of the day, voila, shocking, the white pastor proclaims that whitey gets to be in charge of everything. And these are the people that are going to fix racial tensions, racism in our country. What we're talking about here is flesh. We all have it. Some people have different colors, but it's all flesh. We're all from our sinful father, Adam. So our problems are not based on what color our skin is. It's based on sin. That's where our problems come from. Sin. Sinning sinners sinning is where our problems come from.
But we're going to make it all about flesh, and we're going to teach that from a grace pulpit. Really?
How about we go to our Bibles and learn what grace teaches about flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14.
For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
We're all dead people. Sinful sons of our sinning father Adam. We're all the same. We're one blood.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
You know what that means? You shouldn't buy into this Darwinist garbage and identify yourself and place your identity as a person on what color your skin is. You're supposed to identify yourself with your head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved your miserable soul. That's where your identity is. Not in your culture, not in your skin color, in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
But what about flesh? Well, what does grace doctrine teach us? Verse 15, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Except the blacks and yellows, and the reds too. No, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, and here's the thing. Let's give the racists and the racial prophecy teachers, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say, that's all true. Shem's the yellow guy, Ham's the black guy, Japheth's the white guy. Whitey gets to be in charge. Ham has to be the servant. Shem, he gets to create religions and live out in the Far East. Whatever. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and say that garbage is true. There is a wall, a line of demarcation that you cannot get that garbage doctrine through. Here it comes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm sorry, racists. I'm sorry, racial teachers, racial prophecy. There is one line you cannot get your prejudice and your bias past, and that is the new creature created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's not what he was before. He's not a son of Shem or Ham or Japheth or wherever you want to classify him according to your prejudices. If he's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oops. We should be identifying people based on their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved or are you not? Those are the only two types of people on this planet. Romans 6:6 goes on, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So wherever you started from, on your line, whether you buy into Darwin and we're all coming from our Uncle Monkey, or whether you're buying into the so-called curse of racial prophecy and all that garbage, if you're saved and you're in Christ, that past is over. If you're saved, you're a new creature. You're my brother. You're my sister. We are all equal. Last verse, and I'll be done for the day. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Whitey. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, who's the we? Saved people. Whatever color you are, whatever nation you're from, whatever language you speak, who's the body of Christ? It's saved people. Every color, every tongue, every nation, there's likely saved people, members of the body of Christ. What do I know about these people? We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There is no room for this garbage in grace doctrine and in grace churches, because grace doctrine teaches us that our old man is dead, we're all made new, the new creature in Christ Jesus, and we're all one body, members of one another, with Christ as our head. If we would learn that, if we would do that and stop buying in to the lies told in our churches, the lies told in our media, the lies told by our politician, and started looking at people as one blood, all nations, only two kinds of people, saved or not, maybe then the church would be able to help people fix the problems we have in our society. But likely, that won't happen. All right, so that is all I have to say about that. That replaces the boneheaded, or the message that I taught before that had the boneheaded line in it. Hopefully I didn't make any new boneheaded lines in it. I'm sure somebody will let me know if I did. But again, I will let you all know about next week for sure what we're going to do. And I pray all of you, this message finds you well. And
working, serving, having your worship service daily in this sin-cursed earth, serving our Savior, preaching the gospel to people, and trying to see souls saved and saints edified. That's my hope and prayer for all of you. Take care. Until next time.